I wonder if you've ever heard the term grant, of what a grant is. Simply put, a grant is a sum, usually a sum of money, been handed over to a particular thing or a particular individual. There are many kinds of grants in this world. Local councils, they get a bad name sometimes for the types of grants they hand over. Some people are unhappy for the types of organisations they may hand over their grants to. There's been a lot of talk over the last few years, and even in the last 24 hours I've heard it again. There's been a lot of talk again recently about student loans. Student loans. Now those who were students brought up in the 60s and the 70s and most of the 1980s would know nothing of a student loan. It would be an alien thing to them. The debate that's been going on, the argument that's been going on, has been this: whether the student loans are fair or not. Whether they be fair or not. As I said, not many years ago, not that long ago, students would receive a grant to help with their education at university or college, and also for their living expenses to a degree. But do you know actually what is the difference between these two things? Why there is this controversy now? The difference between a grant and a wage or a loan? Well, simply put, the fundamental difference is that with a grant, you do nothing to earn it, nor are you compelled to pay for it in any way. Ever. Ever. It's just that. It's a grant. It's given to the one who receives it. It's actually given to them. Turn with me, please, as we look again at Luke chapter 1. This great declaration of the gospel by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. When we see he prophesies, he preaches the gospel. He preaches the truth of the gospel here. As he indeed has heard the news of Mary is to conceive in her womb him who shall be called the Son of God. And this Son who shall be born, who's now been given the name John. This Son, given in his old age, his wife's womb being barren, this miracle of God. Him being the one who should prepare the way of the Lord, the forerunner to the Lord. And he says here, as we've looked last time, verses 72 to 73, this Saviour, this Lord Jesus, comes into the world to perform the mercy promised. It's a promise kept. It's a promise kept in its entirety. To perform the promise, the mercy promised to our fathers. When it says our fathers, it's talking about the forefathers of the faith. It's talking about those who came before, who believed also. And to remember his holy covenant. It's a holy covenant. It's not like the agreements. It's not like the promises made between man. There is nothing unclean in this. It is altogether holy. It is altogether set apart. The oath, as we saw particularly last week, God could swear by none higher. By none higher. There is none higher. And he could swear by none higher than himself. He made the oath, by an oath to Abraham. He swore by his own name. And we looked at this true statement last week briefly. That indeed, if all that God promised, all that God promised under oath of his own name, his own almighty name, to Abraham, that he would perform in his son, the Lord Jesus. If none of this, or if just one part of this, has not been fulfilled, he ceases to be God. That's how important it is. And that anyone who proclaims any message that says that Christ in any way fails to perform that for which he came, they are blasphemously, and they should be careful what they say. They are declaring that Christ is not, and that indeed God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the one God, the one true God, is not God. It's as serious as that. And here in verse 74 this week we see it was the oath sworn to Abraham to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Might approach God. Come before the living God. The scriptures are very, very explicit to us in Hebrews 4. So many people what they call the reformed persuasion are so fearful of using such terms. We're told we come if we know the Lord Jesus, if we are recipients of God's grace, we come boldly, not hanging our heads saying woe is me. We come boldly before the throne of grace. It's not a throne of terror. It's the throne of grace. We come before God to serve him without fear. Because we come for a mediator in Christ. And God delights in Christ. So firstly we see here this morning, the people of God are free. The people of God are free. And what are the people of God free from? The people of God, those called by his grace, those chosen unto salvation from eternity past, and those knowing themselves to be saved now, those knowing themselves to be amongst those for whom the Saviour shed his precious blood and died and bore the sins of on the cross. The people of God are free from the dominion of sin now. From its rule. From its absolute power. That is exactly what the Word of God promises all who are called by God's irresistible grace through faith, which he gifts to all his people. His gift to his elect, that trusting Christ, simply by trusting Christ, he is now the master. He is now the master. Sin is not the master. Now surely indeed, you will rightly remind me, as we all know what we are inside, we know what we are like by nature, we all know what we are prone to. Yes, sure, the fleshly nature has not changed. It's not changed in one single bit. The fleshly nature having no good thing. No good thing. And yes, we know continually the grief that so often we fail and fall into sin, yes. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:15, please do not heed those who misinterpret and misteach this scripture in Romans 7. This is not a man before he was called by the grace of God. This is not the apostle. This is not the apostle before he was born again of the Spirit of God. This is not the apostle living as that zealous Pharisee of the Jews. This is not this man speaking. This is a man already regenerate, set free, made alive by the grace of God. And yet, in the flesh, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. Someone who's not born again, someone who's not alive in Christ Jesus, has no consciousness. And if we have any kind of conscience, all our conscience tells us, before we are made anew in Christ, before we are saved, all our conscience tells us is, I'm not really that bad. Our conscience always makes excuses for ourselves. That's called self-righteousness, you see. There's always someone worse than me. There's always someone I'm better than. This is not the cry of an unsaved man. We have no battle within until we are made alive in Christ. Until we have a new nature. A new nature that hates sin. The old nature continues to be opposed at enmity with God. But the new nature does not sin. Cannot sin. And hates sin. That's why there's a battle. For that which I do, I allow not. It's not what I want. How often is it we do what we just don't want to do? It grieves us. It upsets us to our very core. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to do that. That's, as we've seen before, is such a positive, you see. It's an evidence. One of the evidences that we belong to Christ. That we love his way. We love his law. It's written on our hearts now, you see. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. No one hates sin until they're made alive in Christ. But in the hand of and control of our enemies, we are not. If you've been made alive in Christ, you are not in the hand and control of and dominion of your enemy anymore. There's a difference, you see. There's a difference between weakness. There's a difference between an attack and a striving against and being under the dominion of. We are constantly assaulted by our fleshly nature, by sin, indwelling sin. But it cannot control us. Isn't that an encouragement? It is not in control. It's not the master anymore. We are assured that if we belong to Christ and know his salvation, his rescue of us, of which this means that to be delivered, to be rescued, set at liberty. His rescue of us, it is just that. It is just that. He's done the job. He's rescued us. He has set the captives at liberty. That's what he came to do. And that's what he said he came to do. And that's what he's done. And when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he is indeed declaring, "I have set the captives free." Now, not all know they are set free until that outworking of that salvation comes to pass when God comes, indeed reveals Christ within you. But when he reveals Christ in you, you experience the wonder and the glory and the beauty and indeed the joy to be free. To be free. At liberty. We see these words in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 6 to 14. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, his people, those who are the called. His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners," still willful sinners. That's what it means. There's no contradiction here. We remain sinners in the flesh, but we're not willful sinners anymore. We're not willful sinners. We're not in rebellion against God now, because we have a new nature that loves God. But when we were indeed at total enmity with God, at total war with God, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. He died for rebels. "Much more then, having now been justified," that means to be declared not guilty. That's what it simply means. To be declared not guilty, to be acquitted, to be pardoned of all sin. "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Oh, reconciliation. What a word. Reconciliation. To be reconciled. It's what the apostle says, preaches in 2 Corinthians 5. Be reconciled to God. That's the message of the gospel. It's reconciliation. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world..." Do you know what? I'm reading the wrong reading, but never mind. It's the same gospel. We turn briefly to Romans chapter 6. "For these things all lead on." These all truths all lead on anyway. This is the gospel in Romans anyway. But we read here. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For, this is the reason, for sin shall not, for not shouldn't, it shall not. There's a difference. For sin mustn't, no, sin shall not. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What does this mean? Well, the power of sin, which once ruled, has no rule anymore. It's been toppled. Christ has put to death by his sacrificial death at the cross the very rule of sin. For secondly, observe the new reality the people of God know to be true now by experience. As a new creation in Christ Jesus, we are told old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new nature, you see. There's a new nature. Christ rules in the hearts of his people. Him coming and making all things new. He's done it. He's taken up residence and rule in the hearts of his people. We didn't invite him in. There's no such thing as asking Jesus into your heart. You don't want him in your heart. We're biased to sin, but he's come graciously. And yet, graciously forcing his rule. And he's come and taken up residence in the hearts of his people, disarming the rule of the darkness of sin, disarming the devil and his claim upon those who belong to Christ, disarming the fear of death in his people, has no hold anymore. For who reigns, has dominion over the elect of God, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God? Those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and ransomed, set free from the power of all these enemies. The Lord Jesus, of course, he rules now. He rules. The all-conquering, risen Saviour that we read of in Psalm 24. The all-conquering one. The Lord Jesus, the King of his people. A people who are, as the word of God tells us, gladly now. Our wills being bent to his will, gladly now. Oh, we ever so gladly now are bowing to his rule. He's my king. I bow to him now, gladly. To his rule. Psalm 110 declaring, promising in triumph of God's saving power. When indeed, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, this good news to those who Christ has saved at the cross. Yes, he has saved at the cross. being made to know that it is so for them. It is so through faith. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What does this power do? What does this power do? That you cannot change? The word saying to us in Psalm 110 verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Christ comes into the heart, takes up residence, revealing himself, revealing the glory of God, revealing his majesty, revealing his salvation, and he makes us willing. What made it happen so? 'Twas his grace, this much I know. That's all. It is all of God's grace that made you willing to even seek him. To even call on him while he is near. Do you know this Saviour? Have you been bent to the will of God? Are you being bent to the will of God? Unless God make you alive, you cannot do anything spiritual. You cannot perform anything spiritual. You cannot even want to. Oh, but when God comes, he does that invisible, almighty, mysterious work. And that which was alien to me seconds before, now I know to be true. What is this rule now? What is this power? What has the deliverance done for God's people? Well, we see thirdly here from our text. What God has permitted. What has God permitted? What has God permitted us who know the Saviour to do now? It is indeed to approach him. It is indeed to serve him. It is indeed to come before him. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Fear not. Fear not is the message of the gospel now to the child of God. We which were once alien to this and unable to perform it, unable to do anything to please God, we are his own special treasure and pleasure now. It is something which is gifted, bestowed upon God's elect alone. It's granted, you see. It's a gracious grant. Permitted only to such as are the called according to his purpose. Permitted only to those who indeed Christ came into the world to save. As many as the Lord gave unto him. That he should lose nothing. That he should raise it up at the last day. Is that you? Is that you? What is that? What is that? It is to serve God. It is to serve God. To serve before God. To follow after the Saviour. You cannot do it unless it be permitted to you by his Father. Who do you say that I am? The Lord Jesus says to his disciples. Some say you are John the Baptist. They said, some say you are the prophet. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter boldly is given those words. You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not given you, has not permitted this to you, has not revealed this to you. but my Father in heaven. You can only follow the Saviour unless only if the Lord who grants it to you and reveals Christ in you, made his disciples, made willing servants. Just read the beginning of what we call the epistles, the books written by mainly Paul, the apostle, and mainly the apostle Peter, and the others. But you will see, they refer to themselves at the outset as the servants of God. The bond servants of God. But they're willing servants now, you see. They've been made willing to serve God. And those made alive and rescued, saved by the grace and mercy of God, all who know the Saviour are free to come before the living God. Free. As freely as Esther, who we read of earlier, was permitted. The sceptre was held out to her. Come forth into my presence. You're welcome into my presence. And that is indeed what is permitted. That is what is granted. Freely. Freely by the grace of God. Not earned. Nothing required back. Granted unto the elect of God. Granted to those, as many as the Lord shall call. As many as the Lord shall call even now. If he says to you, come unto me, and you hear those words, and you receive them by faith, and you believe that this is so for me. He says, come. Freely. Freely drink. Freely drink of the living water. Freely come into my presence. What can be more wonderful than that which is free? You see, because it's all of God's outworking, all of God's power, all of God's grace, all of God's permitting, everyone will indeed ignore something that's free. Everyone. Anything in this world that someone presents before you that's free, there is always a suspicion on, isn't there? There's always a suspicion. But if people are told, well, there's something they have to pay towards, they must give something, they must do something, we want to be told that we must do something. It's free. The gospel, eternal life, is free in Christ Jesus. Free to as many as the Lord shall call, if he call you now. Oh, what a privileged one you are. You're receiving this grant, this granting of his salvation, to know him, to come before him, to serve him. Yes, free to serve the living God. To come unto him. But hear what the word of God says in the first part of Romans 6. What then shall we say then? He speaks to believers here, remember. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue willfully in the sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what we declare in baptism. We declare, he has given me a new life. He's turned me around. That's what repentance is. Turning around. To repent is to turn around from my way to God. And no one can repent unless God turn you. It's the gift of his grace. baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Chris here, Fiona here, in the last few months, they've declared to those watching, I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But guess what? I've been given a new life. And only by being given this new life, this newness of life, am I able to walk and follow God and trust God. And this newness of life is mine now. And I walk in it now. Yes, I fail. Yes, yes indeed. Sin is afflicting me left, right and centre. But I have a new nature now. I love God now. And Christ who lives in me, he's my Lord now. You who have come to know the Saviour by his grace and mercy, the power of your sinful nature to enslave has been destroyed utterly. Not that you do not, as we said, not that as you do not and will not sin again. That's just foolish talk to say that would be so while you live in this body of flesh. That nature itself remains, yes. Yet being rescued from its domain, you now have a new master, Christ Jesus the Lord, who you willingly, gladly want to serve any way he will have you serve him. You willingly want to serve and follow him according to the new nature. This is to walk in the newness of life. Fourthly, yet many, maybe you, many continue on to think that by various acts of religious duty, even by great sacrifices made in the service of some religious teaching, they are somehow serving God and that he accepts their works, which seem to others to be good. There are some people who even hold to a kind of Christian faith and practice based mainly upon tradition and their own will, who, like all followers of mere religion, they're only having a form of godliness. It's nothing. It's worthless. Rejecting the power therein. Rejecting the power therein. The power that only is in Christ. No different, you see. Rejected by God. All are rejected by God. Whatever name we call it. Christian or otherwise. All rejected by God if it comes from you. Him declaring to them, maybe followers. Sorry, him declaring to them, those who follow other religions, maybe you today who think you're some kind of a Christian. As he said to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? To what end? They're worthless. He goes on to say in that reading, I'm sick of them. Why was this so that God rejected these sacrifices, which indeed were commanded in the law given through Moses, and therefore God did, by saying he rejected them, he said he did not permit, accept this worship of these people. As he indeed does not grant permission to come and truly worship. To those who think they worship in some other way. Quite simple. The answer is quite simple. These people in Isaiah 1 and all who offer up religious works of their own effort. They were not offered up in true faith in and through Christ Jesus. And if you have not been made alive in Christ and cleansed in his blood, I tell you the truth. God will not accept anything you do. And you may, humanly speaking, make more sacrifices than I could ever dream of. All to no avail. All to no avail. No matter how sincere, no matter if you have a kind of belief even. Why? Why? Why is this so? Because everything that all of us do of our own selves, of our own effort, is unacceptable to the Holy God. It is all tainted with sin. God will not permit anything unholy into his presence. To its very core, it is unclean and sinful. That's an affront to all religious folk. That's a stumbling block. That's the stumbling block of the cross of Christ that says, Christ only. Christ only. Christ and him crucified. Trusting him only for all your righteousness with God is a stumbling block to those who think they are righteous. But Isaiah 64 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filth, as filthy rags. They are as unmentionable. I tell you again, until we get this home, the Hebrew says it is unmentionable as you would not mention the filth of a menstrual cloth. That is exactly what God is saying there. Exactly. Take my word for it. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So there is nothing you can do that God will accept. And so finally, how is it that the people of God then are permitted to serve and worship him acceptably? Well, it is only in and through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by the Lord Jesus, only by him alone. Only by his great sacrifice made at the end of the ages does the Almighty, Holy God grant anyone to come before him. Anyone. No exceptions. Indeed, if you belong to the Lord Jesus and are trusting in him, yours, dwell on this for a moment. If you are trusting Christ, if you know this Saviour, yours is the greatest. There's privileged people in this world. We talk of privileged people in this world who have this and have that and have the other. Yours is the greatest of privileges a human being could ever know. Yours is the greatest of privileges to have granted upon you. Psalm 64, verse 4, speaks of this privilege. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, how privileged you are. How privileged you are now if Christ come by his grace and say, come to me now. You're welcome. you're welcome. I bid you come into my presence. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege to know this to be yours now. As the people of God coming through Christ, our great high priest, we are his. We who are his, God grants us permission. Permission. You know, when we were kids, there were always those signs up, weren't there? No football or cricket games allowed. No entry here. No entry into a film above us. If you're below a certain age of a certain certificate, you can't do this. And you can't, especially when you're younger, you can't do this and you can't do that. You're not permitted. And when you get older, and you're into going to clubs and things, there's always someone on the door, isn't there, saying, who takes pleasure, stands in his black suit, and looks at you, and if he just fills in the mood, says, no, you're not coming in. You're not coming in. And other people walk by you. They don't deserve any more to come in. But it's been permitted to them to come in. That's what grace is, you see. That's grace. You don't deserve it any more than anyone else. But it's been permitted to you. Oh, thank God. Thank God for your grace to me, to permit me into your presence. As the people of God coming through Christ, the High Priest, this is our permission. And he accepts us. He accepts the offering of ourselves to him. How about that? And we know everything about ourselves, and he accepts us. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones. That's what the church is, living stones. Those being made alive. All joined together to make up this one building. As living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Guess what these spiritual sacrifices are? They're not. It's almost wrong to say it. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. Everything you who know Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who. How much you sin, even. For we know we fail. But when we come through Christ. We come through Christ, our mediator. Everything's very good. Everything is acceptable to God. Acceptable to God, and it is only by Jesus Christ. Everything you offer up to God through Christ, he accepts. Everything. For Christ Jesus is most acceptable indeed. He's his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And those who are in his Son, he's well pleased with. You believing and coming to God by him, he rejoices and delights in. As indeed he rejoices in the same way. In the same way. He rejoices as he rejoices and delights in his Son. Is he granting this to you? Oh, is he granting this to you? Is he granting this to you? That joy to approach him now. He says, come. He says, come. To know his salvation in his Son. Oh, what a privilege. Believer on the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. What a privilege. Oh, how we complain. Oh, how we speak of this and how we speak of that. We all can learn this lesson. What a precious, valuable, priceless grant is given unto you who believe the Lord. Do not ever, I speak to myself, do not look upon service to God in whatever He calls you to do. Whatever He calls you to do. Do not look upon service to God as some mere duty and chore. See, He does not give this to everyone. He does not give this to everyone. Who were those 11 true apostles? Who were they? Who were they? Many called them the offscouring of the earth. Who were they? Who were they? They knew who they were. Peter knew who he was. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." What a privilege. He does not give it to everyone. He does not give to everyone this delight, this honour. It has been granted to you who are His alone to serve Him with your life. Will you not see it that way now?